Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we think about this verse again. Father, we beg you, Lord, to be with us. God, we want to acknowledge here now that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, that apart from your Spirit working, nothing will change. Absolutely nothing will happen unless you come and act in us by your Spirit. And so, Father, we beg you to pour out your Spirit upon us, in us, through us, for us. God, let us hear from you today. Let us be changed today by the power of your Word and the power of your Spirit. Please, God, for Jesus' sake, be with us. Shepherd us, rebuke us, encourage us, instruct us, and change us forever for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we looked at this very same verse, and the focus was how this verse applies to evangelism. And it also applies to discipleship. And so we're going to talk about discipleship, Lord willing, this week. But first, a little review about evangelism. Evangelism. Evangelism is telling other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done to save sinners. And I wonder this morning if you are here and you realize that you need the gospel. That you need the gospel. I wonder if you're here as a believer this morning. As a believer, someone who has believed the gospel, and yet you feel forsaken. You feel alone. You feel blind. You feel dead. You don't feel a joy in the Lord, a delight in Him, a delight in the gospel, a delight for what God has done for you. You're a Christian, but you feel dead this morning. And because you feel dead and a lack of affection for Jesus, you feel wretched. And you feel like you're a disgrace. Maybe you're a Christian and because of the way you lived last week, you feel, I'm a disgrace. I'm a wretched Christian. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's not you and you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're glad that you're here. We want you to be here. And you're here as a non-believer and you feel forsaken. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe in Christ and you feel absolutely forsaken by the church. You feel forsaken by your mother, your father, your friends, your family. And friend, I'm here to tell you that you not only feel forsaken, but you're also blind. As an unbeliever, you're blind to your sin. You're blind to your greatest needs. You're blind to your greatest need to escape from the wrath and curse and judgment of God. You're blind to your sin and the offense that your sin is to God. And because of your sin, the way you have disregarded God and disobeyed God and failed to love God, you are wretched. You know the verse in Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You're blind and you're wretched and you're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says, and you're in disgrace. Is that you this morning as a non-believer? Well, for both of you, we have good news. We have good news for you if you feel forsaken and sick and blind and dead and wretched and disgraced. As Brother Michael mentioned, this is Reformation Sunday, where we think about what God did through Martin Luther and other people who stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ back in 1517. And this is one thing Martin Luther said. He said, God receives none but those who are forsaken. He restores health to none but those who are sick. He gives sight to none but the blind and gives life to none but the dead. He has mercy on none but the wretched and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. You hear the good news. Friend, if that's you this morning, you're here and feel forsaken. You're here and feel sick, dead, wretched, in disgrace. The gospel is for you and for no one else but you. That's who Jesus came for. And so Jesus came into a world with all of these sins and turmoil and death and sickness and blindness and wretchedness and disgrace. The disgrace that we heard about of men using little girls to do unspeakable things. Jesus came into this wretched and disgraceful world to bring light, to bring life, to bring salvation. And so friend, if you're here this morning and that describes you, forsaken, sick, blind, dead, wretched, and in disgrace, we have good news for you. That there's a great Savior whose name is Jesus Christ, who came into the world. Who came into the world to give sight to the blind. He went around making people who were blind to see. He raised up the dead. People who were dead and stinketh in the grave, He said, come forth. And He raised them from the dead. Jesus obeyed the Father, loved the Father, loved His neighbor, and He went to that cross. Friend, He went to that cross where He was disgraced. He was spit upon. He was blinded with a blindfold and beat over the head and said, prophesy, who hit you? He took this upon Himself. He was treated as wretched. He was forsaken by His Father. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He died and suffered the wrath and the curse and the judgment of God that you might be forgiven. That you might be forgiven. That you might no longer be forsaken. That you might no longer be sick. No longer be blind. No longer be wretched. No longer be in disgrace. Because He didn't stay dead. He rose up from the dead on the third day and burst out the tomb in glory and beauty and power and might. And now He lives forevermore to never die again. To give salvation to everyone who would turn from their sins and believe in Him. And that's all you need to do. You don't need to sign a paper like the Roman Catholic Church was doing to buy your salvation. You don't need to go to the confession 24 hours a day and confess every little sin to a priest. You don't need to pray to saints and to Mary. You don't need a mediator like me, the priest, to forgive you. No, you need one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And you believe on Him. Trust in Him. And no matter how bad you've been, how disgraceful you've been, how wretched you've been, how dead you've been, how forsaken you've been, He will take you. He will take you. He will love you. He will shepherd you. He will care for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the gospel. Friend, we can't be quiet about this. We've got to go tell. We've got to go tell it on the mountain. You see, that's evangelism. Going and telling this message to the lost. And we ended last week by hearing from Brother Spurgeon. And I want to did you hear from Brother Spurgeon again. Did you never win a soul for Jesus? You shall have a crown in heaven, but no jewels in it. You will go to heaven childless. And you know how it was in the old times, how the women dreaded lest they should be childless. Let it be so with Christian people. Let them dread being spiritually childless. We must hear the cries of those whom God has given to be born unto Him by our soul winning. We must hear them or else cry out in anguish like Rachel did, "Give me converts or I die." Give me converts, Lord. Give us converts or we die. Spurgeon goes on, "Now Christian men and women, I want you to take this matter up practically. Friend, we don't want to sit here every Sunday and hear a message and not do anything about it. We don't want to be hearers of the Word only, but doers. Doers. Now, Christian men and women, I want you to take this matter up practically and determine that you will try this very night to win a soul. Try the one next to you in the seat if you cannot think of anybody else. Try on the way home. Try on your own children. Oh, friend, let us be about winning souls." And so that's evangelism. And now we turn to this passage's application for discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is the fruit of your life being a tree of life for others. Discipleship is the fruit of your life being a tree of life for other people. I define discipleship this way. And it's basically, if you notice this book, I want you all to read this book, by the way. Please read this book. And I'm going to send out the sermons, 5 sermons, that this book is based on. And so if you would rather listen to the sermons, some of you are audio learners and you would rather listen to a podcast on your way to work. If you would like that, then don't take a book, because I'm going to send out the sermons and you can listen to the sermons. But I'm begging again as your pastor for everyone here at Awnee Baptist Church to either read this book or listen to those 5 sermons that I'll probably send out tonight. But you notice the subtitle, Discipling, How to Help Others Follow Jesus. That's basically what discipling is. How to help others follow Jesus. Now, I juiced it up a little bit. Helping others to know Jesus, trust Jesus, love Jesus, delight in Jesus, obey Jesus, and follow Jesus. That's what discipling is. Helping others know Jesus, trust Jesus, love Jesus, delight in Jesus, obey Jesus, and follow Jesus. Or helping others be conformed into the image of Jesus. And we could do that with every member of the Trinity. Helping others know God the Father, trust God the Father, love God the Father, delight in God the Father, obey God the Father, follow God the Father. And the Spirit. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what discipleship is. And we see in our text, it says the fruit of the righteous. So your love and concern for others, that's your fruit. Your love and concern for others is a tree of life, knowing Christ. The tree of life points to knowing Christ, delighting in Christ, loving Christ. And we looked at last week, we think of the word fruit. We think of the word fruit, and that moves my mind to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I want to add, we had a good intern discussion. I meet with the interns weekly and they give me feedback on my sermon. And Brother JC mentioned an excellent point that when you look at the book of Acts, the fruit of someone being filled with the Spirit is boldness to witness for Jesus. What a great application for last week and this week that we would be bold. And so you look at places like Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. And so as we're filled with the Spirit and bear these fruits, we will be bold then to go and tell others about Jesus. And disciple and help others follow Jesus. And let's look at some other of these, this fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love. That's the first one given in Galatians 5:22. You love God. You have the Spirit of God in you. You believe the gospel. You've trusted Christ. You're a righteous one because you have Christ's righteousness counted as yours. You have your sins forgiven, which you receive by faith alone. Friend, this is why, just a side note, I am very slow to partner with Catholic organizations who even are doing good co-belligerent work, like with the abortion work. Catholics put us to shame in how they stand up for the unborn, by the way. I want to take to so many of my Protestant friends and read them James 2, your faith without works is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. But I don't like partnering with them because they don't get the gospel right. They don't get the gospel right. So what does it profit 45 million slaves if I free them and put them in a Catholic home and they hear a false gospel and go to hell forever? I've gained nothing. Friend, we have got to get the gospel right. We have got to make the gospel clear. And the Roman Catholic Church still denies the gospel. Read their documents, the Council of Trent. The only way you can be saved, according to the Bible, they say, let it be anathema. And so, friend, only Jesus, only faith in Jesus, only Jesus. And so you who've repented of your sins and believed in Christ, you've been born again, you have Christ's righteousness count for you, you're filled with God's Spirit, you bear fruit because the Spirit dwells in you. And that fruit is love. And so you love God and you love others. And what does it mean to love others? It means you want to see others know Christ and grow in Christ's likeness. That's what it means to love other people. And so if we are filled with the Spirit and we love, we are going to want to disciple other people. We're going to want to see other people grow in Christ's likeness. In this book, Mark Dever gives an illustration of pigs going to a trough. And you have all these pigs, and they're not thinking of others. You know, they're just, oh, I want what I want now. Give me. They're pushing, shoving. I just want to eat. It's me. It's all about me. I don't care about you. Me. That's how pigs are. And then Pastor Mark writes, no, I'm not calling you a pig. But stop and consider. Where did you park this morning? What time did you get to church? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? Each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself to others and so join in the work of Christ, or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you. So which is it? Did you consciously strategize how to bless others with each one of those decisions? Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives toward others, just as Jesus did. It means laboring for the sake of others. This love for others is at the heart of discipling. We set our sights on serving others for Christ's sake, just as Christ came into the world, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Friend, discipling is about being intentional about everything you do in your life and thinking about loving God and loving others in what you do. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's kind to help others know Christ more and trust Christ more and become more like Christ. Goodness. Simon Gathercole comments, goodness means working for the benefit of others, not one's self. As Galatians 6:10 says, so then we have opportunity. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the whole household of faith. So we want to do each other good in the church. And that's what discipling is about, helping one another grow in Christ. Pastor Mark gives another illustration in this book. And he talks about two different kinds of people. A truth person and a relationship person. And you can think about which one you gravitate toward more. You have the truth person. Man, they've read every commentary. They've read the Bible backwards and forwards. They can quote verses like that. They study. They know everything. But they don't ever reach out to other people. You see? They're fat with knowledge. But there's no channeling of that knowledge and love and compassion and care for other people. It's like a man that Pastor Mark talked about at a church where he was attending. And this man would come in and he would listen to the sermon and then he would scurry out right after the sermon. And he never joined the church. And one time Pastor Mark asked him, why don't you ever get involved? Why don't you join the church? And he said, well, I'm on the spiritual fast track. You know, I've got to get out and go witness. And I'm busy. I've got to read. You know how many books I try to read a week and all this, that, and the other. And if I did this, it would just slow me down. And Pastor Mark commented and said, well, if you gather around other believers that aren't as smart and knowledgeable and as holy as you, yes, that might slow you down. But have you considered that if you link arms with them, it might help speed them up? And so we want to urge the truth people, what are you doing with the truth that you know and learn? Are you sharing that with others? Are you taking young men aside and pouring that into them? Are you taking young ladies aside and pouring that into them? Are you calling people up and saying, hey, let's meet for breakfast? My prayer is that more and more in this church there would be a culture of discipleship where we're meeting with one another, reading books together with one another, reading the Bible together, confessing sin, praying with one another, twos, threes, meeting outside of Sunday and Monday and Wednesday and just hanging out and loving one another in Christ. Or are you a relationship person? You know, you don't really understand the Trinity and could care less, but you're really with people all the time. Love being with people. Hanging out with people. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. But you don't give a proper appreciation for truth. But you love hanging out, spending time, doing things with people. Well, for the truth person, we've got to talk to them about being loving and humble and giving of themselves to others. And for the relationship people, we have to buttress them up with, you need to read some theology. You need to get to know the Bible. And, you know, maybe what would be best is for you relationship people to get together with the truth people and hang out. You see? And help one another. But we want to be both. We want to love the truth. We want to love doctrine. Don't ever let anybody ever tell you that doctrine kills the spirit. Doctrine is a downer. Doctrine is not good. No, my friends. No, that is the devil speaking. And if you tell me that, I'm going to tell you like Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus loved Peter. He loved Peter. But Peter was speaking demonically. And when people say doctrine doesn't matter, I say get behind me, Satan. You see? Even to the person I love, just like Jesus loved Peter. Because that's demonic. Because the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired Word of God says, watch your life and doctrine. For in doing so, you save both yourself and your hearers. You save yourself and your hearers by watching your life and doctrine. Both. We want to be life people, doctrine people, holy people, and know right, good teaching. We've got to be both. We've got to be both in the church. And so in discipleship, we seek to do both. We seek to do both truth and relationship. Faithfulness, another fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Loyalty. What is faithfulness? Loyalty and commitment to God and others. Friend, if we want to be faithful Christians, you ought to want to help others follow Jesus. That is what it means to be a faithful Christian. That is what it means to be a faithful Christian. You ought to be doing discipleship. And I realize this. These last 2 weeks may come up as a surprise to some of you. Because you may think the Christian life is simply not doing bad things. Well, I don't do that and I don't do this. I come to church every Sunday. I'm a Christian. Friend, there's so much more. There's so much more. Jesus commands us to evangelize. If you're not doing that, there is a deep spiritual problem in your heart. And I want God to awaken you to that. You should be discipling others, helping others grow in Christ. If you're not, there is a deep spiritual problem in your heart. You may not be born again. Friend, that was my story for 18 years. I thought I was a great Christian. Didn't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. Went to church every Sunday on time. I was a disciplined young man. I'd be at church on time every Sunday because that's the right thing to do. And I was going to hell because I had no care that other people know Christ. No care that other people grow in Christ. I did not know Jesus. And the first thing that God did when I actually became a Christian, you better go tell somebody. You better go tell somebody. You were saved from hell and you're going to keep that to yourself? And then God began to reveal truth to me about the sovereignty of God, that He rules and reigns over everything. I can't keep that to myself. Read this book. Have you read this book? Have you read that book? Have you seen this? Listen to this sermon. You can't keep it to yourself. When it really grips you, when He really grips you, you see. And so, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The tree of life, as we said last week, represents eternal life. And eternal life is to what? To know God. To know Christ, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And this is what Paul got so excited about, knowing Christ. And we ought to as well, and not only that we know Him, we want others to know Him. Philippians 3:8-11, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And friend, when you're saved, when you're born again, you want others to know Christ. You want others to gain Christ. You want others to become like Him in His death. You want others to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's just what happens when you're born again. You cease to be so focused on self, and you begin to be outwardly focused on God and others. And so the definition of discipleship, helping others know Jesus, trust Jesus, love Jesus, delight in Jesus, obey Jesus, follow Jesus, helping others be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in Christianity, we have a discipleship like no other. You know why? Because there are other religions, right? And they follow people. They have disciples. Buddha had disciples. Muhammad had disciples. These Hindu gurus, they have their disciples. But only in Christianity, number one, do you have the true discipler, the true God. And number two, only in Christianity does the chief discipler live inside you. The chief disciple. We're not only following Him, but He resides in us. That's amazing. We're in union with the one we follow. We're in union with Jesus. And friend, that's where the power will come from for you to do any good in evangelism, discipling, or anything else. John 15:1-5. If you want to turn there, or write it down and look it up later. John 15:1-5, Jesus said, Jesus, this is the chief discipler, the discipler of all disciplers. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, that's a problem. And if you are bearing fruit and you're going through trials, tribulations, and struggles, well, God may be pruning you that you might bear more fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You can't bear fruit by yourself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friend, if we're going to do discipleship, we have to be abiding in the vine. We have to be abiding in Jesus that we might bear much fruit. And what does that mean? It means experiencing Jesus like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3. Knowing Him. Knowing You, Jesus. Knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy. My righteousness. Abiding in Jesus is you're dependent on Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus. You talk with Jesus. It points us to prayer with Jesus. Reading God's Word. It points to our life in the church. Abiding in Him. Abiding in His bride. That's it, dependence. That's the main thought here of abiding, is depending on Jesus. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And so that's an amazing reality about the discipleship in Christianity, is that the discipler abides in us and we abide in Him, and He empowers us and strengthens us to do what He's called us to do. Bearing fruit, that is the tree of life to others, means that you will disciple others. This fruit that we're to bear is loving others enough to want and help them grow in Christ-likeness. This is not an option. Friend, this is not optional. This is what Christians do. We make disciples. That's what our chief commander has called us to do. That's what's on the front of our bulletin that we read often. And again, I just want to gently ask, are you doing this? Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We see this throughout the Scripture, people discipling others. Moses discipled Joshua. Eli discipled Samuel. Elijah discipled Elisha. Jesus had His 12 disciples and others, the 70 that He sent out. Paul discipled Timothy. This is just what people who know Christ do. And Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1-2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, in our discipleship, we're thinking of discipling people that will go out and disciple, who will disciple, who will disciple, who will disciple. An exponential growth. And so in our discipling of others, we ought to be teaching them that part of what it means to follow Jesus is that you disciple others as well. And teach them to disciple others. And they should teach them to disciple others. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We don't only want children, we want grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You see that? That's what Paul wanted. "You, my child, you teach what I've taught you to faithful men." That's children and grandchildren who will then go and teach others. That's great-grandchildren. That's what it means to disciple. What is the goal of discipleship? What is the goal of discipleship? We'll remember the definition. Helping others know Jesus, trust Jesus, love Jesus, delight in Jesus, obey Jesus, and follow Jesus. Helping others be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's exactly what we see in places like Colossians 1:28-29. Colossians 1:28-29. "Him we proclaim." That "him" refers to Jesus, the great discipler of all. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's the goal, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And then Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." I love that. I struggle with all my energy. That's not what he says. He says, "I toil with all His energy that He mightily works within me." That's pointing us back to being connected to the vine. Being abiding in Christ. We get our power from being connected to Christ, the great, powerful One, so that we might present everyone that we can influence mature in Christ. That's what we want. Matthew 28:20. We're commanded, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you," Jesus said. The goal is to teach people to obey everything that Christ has commanded. That's what the goal of discipleship is. Or Romans 8:29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And so we're becoming more like Jesus. How do you disciple someone? Please read this book. Please, please, please read this book. Please. Please read this book. How do you disciple someone? Pastor Mark Dever talks about life attracting, truth transforming, and then life illustrating, training, and guiding. And so, you know, you have people sometimes that they see the way a Christian lives, and like, wow, that person's different. Why do they do what they do? Why do they live this way? And that's attractive to them. And so then they ask, they talk to the person and say, why do you do what you do? And then the Christian speaks truth, the truth of the gospel. And that transforms, that truth transforms. And then this person takes the person under their wing and illustrates what it looks like to walk with Jesus. And so their life not only attracts, but illustrates and trains and guides. And so how do you disciple someone? Live life with somebody. Live life with somebody. That means it's going to be more than Sunday morning. And yet Sunday morning is part of it. And that's why Pastor Mark gave that illustration of being so intentional. He made all his interns get to church and every service, every meeting, 15 minutes early. We were required to be at everything 15 minutes early. Why? Not just because he didn't like people who were late, but because it was intentional. To be with people, get to know people, ask people, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? What are your needs? That's why. And we had to sit at different places in every Sunday to get to know different people because we're creatures of habit and often people sit in the same place every Sunday. So if you switch it up, you can get to know new people. Being intentional about loving other people. And so live life with others. You know, I sort of, at the end of the sermon last week, I raised up my voice and called out some things about football I just thought about that a little bit this week. And again, football is not wrong, and watching a football game is not wrong. But my concern is that people will spend 4 hours a week watching football and then not do other things and concerning evangelism and discipleship because they say they don't have time. Now, my concern with that is that the God of the universe is just a little bit more worthy than the NFL of our time as Christians. That's my concern with that. So I'm not saying don't watch 4 hours of football, but what are you doing with the rest of your week? And if you're using that as an excuse not to come to the prayer meeting for 1 hour Monday night or come to Wednesday night prayer, well, it doesn't make sense to me. So if there's any other feedback, I'm welcome to have that. But what I want to say about football as well is use football for the purposes of discipleship. Take your hobbies, take your gifts, take what you enjoy and use it for the purposes of evangelism and discipleship. One example, big game tonight. Big game tonight. Go Eagles. Big game tonight, right? Dallas. Friend, you don't have to say, oh, Pastor said I can't watch football. No, go home and call 5 or 6 unbelievers in your neighborhood. Invite them over tonight to watch the game with you and get to know them and love them. You see? Use what you enjoy. Use your hobbies with intentionality to think about how you can use what you enjoy, your hobbies, the ways you spend your time, to invite unbelievers or believers into that time for the purposes of evangelism and discipleship. Friend, that's what we're going to do tomorrow night. When so many people decry Halloween, well, we're going to actually be there, lights in the darkness, giving out food and tracts and hot chocolate and loving our neighbors. Use these things for good. The world means it for evil. God means it for good. And so just invite people into what you already do. You see, disciple, spend life with people. Take someone with you when you go to the store. Take someone with you. They're seeing how you interact. How you interact with people. You know, I live with a family. After I was an intern at Capitol Hill Baptist in Virginia, I lived with a family, big family, 6, 7 kids, homeschooled them, and I got to live with them. It was awesome. I love big families. I love small families too. But I was there. I lived there with them. And the mom commented to me that having you in our home really showed us how sinful we are. Because, see, they didn't want to talk a certain way and act a certain way and live a certain way around the former church intern. So it really opened their eyes to their sin and their need for Jesus. And they're a wonderful, godly family. But inviting people into your life can have that effect, right? And so we need to be godly examples. We need to be godly examples, holy people, loving Christ, following Christ, and invite people into our lives that they might see how we live out the Christian life. Those of you who are parents, you're doing this with your children, right? They're seeing how you live. You are shaping future husbands and mothers and fathers and wives by the way they see you live. Husbands, by the way that you treat your children. Mothers, by the way that they see you parent. You're shaping your children. And that is your primary job right now. Parents, I want to encourage you in this. Your primary place that you disciple is in your home. God has some pretty strong words for people who don't take care of their own family. And so God makes it clear. Your primary place of discipleship, parents, is to your children. And they're going to imitate you. They're going to imitate you. This is what Koinonia House does. Talk to Brother Manny. He sent me all these videos to watch. Boom, 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 boom. I'm like, oh. But they were great. They're worth watching. Ask Brother Leonard. Ask Brother JC. There was one amazing. It was a longer one. 22 minutes about a two men who were in prison. One was in prison for killing the other man's son. And then both of them get saved, and at the end they reconcile and hug each other, weeping on one another's shoulders and forgiving the man who killed his own son. That's the power of the gospel. And see, Brother Manny and Sister Barbara, they take these men, they meet them at the gate. As soon as they come out, they're there. Knowing we love you, we care for you, there's somebody here for you. And take these men out of prison into a home where they've never had a home. They've never had a mother, father love them and care for them. And they put them in a home where they're cared for and loved and sit around the table and pray and have a home structure. And there's discipleship, living life together. Friend, we need to pray that God would do that in our church. Outside the regular meetings, that we would begin more and more to live life together, eat together, have one another in our homes, spend time together. We see Paul talk about this all over the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul, again, don't be holier than God. Some of us would say, oh, don't follow me. Don't follow me, just follow Jesus. I mean, that sounds real spiritual. That's not what the Holy Spirit inspired, though. I mean, that's true. That's true. Ultimately, we follow Christ. But the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Friend, that's what we ought to aspire to as Christian men and women, is people would look at us and imitate us as we follow Christ. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. Philippians 3:17, Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. We need to live life, open up our lives to people so that they can see how to live the Christian life. D.A. Carson tells this story of him being an undergraduate, a student, and he started a Bible study. And many of the people coming to this Bible study were non-Christians, unbelievers, and they had tough questions that he couldn't answer. But there was a graduate student on campus named Dave Ward. And Dave Ward was the guy who was sort of scruffy and rough, and he sometimes had harsh words for people. But boy, he knew the Bible. He knew the truth. And anytime Dr. Carson, he wasn't a doctor then, just an undergraduate, but anytime he had trouble with somebody, he took him to visit Dave Ward. And he took this young man named Dave, who was from a very liberal background, not liberal politically, but liberal theologically, which means you deny the truth of Scripture, deny the virgin birth, deny the deity of Christ, deny the miracles, deny the inerrancy of Scripture. And so Dr. Carson brought Dave to Dave Ward, and this is their conversation. He turned to the second student. So Dave Ward turned to the second student, Dave. Why did you come? Dave answered, I came from a home you people call liberal, he said. We go to the United Church and we don't believe in things like the literal resurrection of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. The deity of Christ, that's a bit much. But my home is a good home. My parents love my sister and me. And we are a really close family. We worship God and we do good in our community. What do you think you've got that we don't have? For what seemed like 2 or 3 minutes, Dave looked at him and then said, watch me. As it happened, this student's name was also Dave. This Dave said, I beg your pardon? Dave Ward repeated, what he had just said and then expanded. Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes. Do whatever you have to do. But watch me. You watch me when I get up. Watch me interact with people. Watch what I say. Watch what moves me. Watch what I live for. Watch what I want in life. You watch me for the rest of the semester. And then you tell me at the end of it whether or not there's a difference. Oh, wow. Wow is right. This Dave did not take Dave Ward up literally, but he did begin to watch him and to meet with him. And the Lord drew him. And today he's serving as a medical missionary. Live. The first thing I want you to get, how to disciple, live life with people. That's going to take time, brothers and sisters. That's going to take changing your schedule. It's going to take changing your schedule. I heard a wonderful point by H.B. Charles this week. He said this, busyness in our lives often interrupts our love and compassion to help others. But my friends, God has a way to interrupt your schedule and clear it to make it free. You see? So this is going to take time. This is going to mean changing something about your schedule this week. It's going to mean changing something. Making time, making sacrifice for other people to let them see how you live. So that's the first part. Share life with people. Share life with people. Second thing, how to disciple. Teach the Word. Teach the Word. And these things are so interconnected because the point of spending time with people and sharing your life is that in you doing that, you're teaching them the Word. You're teaching them by how you live. You're teaching a young man how to love a woman as Christ loves the church, husbands. You are teaching them. You're the Bible they're reading of how to respect a woman, how to love a woman, how to care for a woman, how to sacrifice for her and bleed and die for her as Jesus did for the church. And we're also instructing with the Word of God. We're instructing in the Word of God. And so we teach with our lives and we teach with the Bible. The Bible, friends, we've got to use the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. We want to teach people the Word of God. Friend, the reason I give out these books, you're saying, Pastor, what do you mean? You're giving out all these books, you ain't giving out a Bible. Why are you giving out these books? Friends, the point of every book I give away is that it points you to the book. It points you to the book. The books I give you bleed Bible. They bleed Bible. They teach you Bible. The Bible itself says that God has given the church teachers. Mark Dever is a teacher, a gift to the church who is teaching you the Bible in this book. And so we give away books, we read books, we use books because they point you to the book who points you to God. You see? And so get together during the week. Invite someone over. Invite someone to meet near where you work to read this book together. Or read the book I gave away last week. Or there, in the back of this book is a list of great discipleship books. Get one of them. If you can't afford it, find me. We'll get it for you. And meet and say, I want to read this with you. We're going to meet once a week. We're going to read this book. We're going to talk about it. We're going to pray. And so you meet with one another during the week. You meet with one another to read the Bible, to read a book, to discuss the sermon and how you can apply it, to pray together, to confess sin with one another, and to encourage one another. Discipling can be peer-to-peer. We don't need to get all wrapped around the axle. Well, who is the discipler and who is the disciplee? I am more mature than you, and so I will disciple you and you will listen to me. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't even have to designate who is the discipler and who is the disciplee. Just meet together. Peer meet together. You know, but the Bible does say older women teach the younger women. And so we have younger women, you know, coming to the church that need help and direction. Get their number. Don't be shy. Can I have your number? Can we meet this week? Let's read this book. Let's talk. You know, let this be and pray that this would be a normal thing in our church that we're meeting with one another, sharing numbers, meeting up during the week and talking and praying and reading and studying and living life together. And again, parents, I just want to address this. Your children, your children, you're discipling your children. You're teaching them the Word. Do you parents do this? Do you have times of instruction where you're catechizing your children? You're teaching your children the Bible? Friend, now is the time. Now is the best time where their little hearts and little minds are so malleable and sponges. They can memorize more scripture than you. Pour it in. Pour it in. Have them memorize. Get the little scripture songs that they can learn the Word of God. Parents, pour the Word into your children. And I want to encourage you to use your weakness in discipling. You say, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't do this. Friend, that's one of the reasons I recommend just reading a book together. If you don't know what to do, then just get a good book that I'll recommend, and you can use that as your guide. The book can be your teacher. The young man, if you're a young man, you ought to come to the study that JC does on Saturdays. They are reading a tremendous book. It's a workbook by Paul Washer about God. And you learn things about the Lord, and it just fires you up about God. He's immutable, unchangeable. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's all-knowing, all-sufficient. It's an amazing study. Parents, get your young men there. You all ought to go. It's amazing. Read good books. If you don't know what to study, use a good book as your guide. But don't be afraid to let your weaknesses keep you from doing discipleship. God will use your weakness. God will use your weakness. You don't have to be perfect. You can't be perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. And we are seeking to imitate Him and point people to Him. Dever puts it this way, one beggar pointing another beggar to bread. That's what discipleship is. One beggar pointing another beggar to bread. And there's this wonderful piece I want to read to you about this. Using your weakness in discipleship. As noted earlier, we disciple not just through our strength, but through our weakness. Christian discipling is not so much the work of experts and technocrats, to borrow the old phrase. It's the work of one beggar pointing another beggar to bread. Erin Wheeler, wife to Brad Wheeler, who pastored with me in Washington, D.C. before taking a church elsewhere, reflected in a Nine Marks article how she had to learn these lessons during her time in D.C. Another woman in the church showed up at Erin's house expecting to be discipled. Erin welcomed her inside, closed the door behind her, and thought to herself, "I am a mess. I have no idea what I'm doing here. There certainly isn't any teaching going on today with my crazy hooligan children and my heart in a bad place toward my husband. I shouldn't be teaching anyone. I'm the one who needs discipling. God, what would you have me to do?" Yet God would soon teach Erin through situations like these that He would use her weakness as much as her strength. These younger women in the faith needed someone to teach them what it looks like to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just in the good times, but in the challenging times. Erin explains, "In discipling these women, I tried to instruct and question them, discuss books together, and pray, but they would tell me later that often the best teaching came from simply watching me. They watched God use my weakness in fighting for patience when the day had long since worn me thin. They watched me struggle to love my husband after sharing my struggles with the competing demands of ministry. These women got a front row seat," she observes, "to seeing the true jar of clay that she is. But learning this gospel perspective encouraged her to keep pouring herself out like a drink offering, knowing that God would use her frailty as a platform to display His strength. And sure enough, again and again, God proved faithful to supply everything she needed to love and serve these younger sisters." She concludes, "Years later, God brought a new friend and sister into the church who would come over to hang out on any Saturday afternoon that my husband was busy preparing a sermon. Every time she came over, it seemed like something was going wrong, from a fit of rage in one of my children to the toilet overflowing. It was during one of those times that I looked up at her with a smile, confident in the Lord's perfect timing, and said, 'You know, God must really love you to let you see all this.'" That is our confidence. Not that we have the perfect home and well-behaved children, but that in the muck and mire, God's Spirit is at work. Even in our weakness, God uses our words to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, comfort the weak, and show patience to everyone for His great glory. Our friends, please read this book. Please, please, please read and pray over this book. Let God use your weaknesses. Many of you are familiar with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. He pleaded with the Lord, take this thorn away, take this thorn away. And the response came back, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And very briefly, the last part of this verse, discipleship means that you will capture souls by helping to turn them away from sin. Discipleship means that you will capture souls by helping to turn them away from sin. Whoever captures souls is wise. Friend, the discipleship that we ought to do in this church is so loving and so humble and so compassionate that when we see one another walking in sin, we will be bold enough and loving enough to confront one another in humility and love and point people away from sin to Christ. This church should not just be a place where we're always just patting each other on the back. You're great, you're great, you're great, you're wonderful, you're great, you're great, you're great. That's not love. When we pat one another on the back and say you're great, you're great, you're great, when you're in sin, when you're in rebellion against God. Friend, when you're in rebellion against God, love comes to you with humility and tears as a father or mother might come to their own child and plead, please turn. Please turn from sin. Please don't go this way. Please, I love you. I care about your soul. I want you to walk with Jesus. Know Jesus. Delight in Jesus. Please, please turn. Please, how can I help you? Friend, that's what love does as well. James 5, 19 through 20 speaks of this love. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We want to be that kind of people for each other. When we see one another wandering away from Christ, we're going to come after you. When people stop attending church, we're going to come after you. We're going to come after you in love and humility. Where have you been? What's going on? Because usually when someone stops attending, it means one of two things. They're either in sin or they're about to be in sin. And so we're going to come after you and pursue you in love. That's what love does. And call back the wanderer that their soul might be saved from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so we run after people who are in sin, who are not repenting. And then the church must do the loving act. If people refuse to turn, if we come after you, disciple, and we plead with you to turn, and we bring another person with us and we plead with you to turn, then we tell it to the church, friend, love will vote you out of membership. And say, it does not appear that you are a believer because you're unwilling to follow Jesus. And in love, we cast you out in hopes that you might be awakened like the prodigal son in the far country and come back to Jesus. Friend, this is none other than what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus taught us to do in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, cast him out. Cast him out in hopes that he might see his sin and repent and come back to Christ. That's what disciples do. That's what the faithful church is called to do. And friend, we want to end by again looking at the great discipler, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has captured your soul. If you are here this morning as a believer, Jesus Christ has captured your soul by His life and His death and His resurrection. The Spirit of God has loved you to confront you with your sin and show you your sin. Jesus is the great discipler. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And He is with you always. He's always with you, Christian. He will be with you. He will help you. He will strengthen you to do the work of evangelism and discipleship. And His teaching is always true, always holy, always pure, always glorious. As we read this morning, when they heard Him talk, they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Oh, we have the greatest discipler, and He dwells in you. Friend, He dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you if you are a believer, to empower you to disciple and love and care for others and pour your life out to help others grow in Christ's likeness. And so abide in Him. Abide in Him. Cultivate and deepen your relationship with Him. Stay connected to Him. Go hard after Him in prayer, in the Word, in the church. And may God use us to bear much fruit by discipling others. Friend, when Christ sets you on fire for Him, you will not stay silent. You will be compelled to help others know Christ and trust Christ. When God grips you with, there's sometimes we go to these little groups and people are so consumed with something Christ did for them or showed them or taught them that you have to share it with other people. You don't want to keep it to yourself. Jesus is God. He's God. Is that old news to you, or does that excite you that Jesus is the God-man, the great I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever? We got to go tell somebody. Pray that God would use us to do so. Jesus died to capture your soul. Know now, one with Him, you will be made whole. To be like Christ is our great goal. And help others bow to His control. That's discipleship. To help others bow to His control in all of life, our King, extol. That's what we want to do. Will you commit to this? All Need Baptist Church, will you commit to discipling one another, to meeting? It's happening. I know it's happening. We have a young men's group, it's happening. We have a women's group, it's happening. We have a men's group, it's happening. I know there are some of you onesies that are meeting together to pray, have breakfast, confess sin, pray for one another. It's happening. Praise God. Oh, may it grow. May it increase. May it grow. It takes time. It takes being intentional. And it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Dawson Trotman founded a ministry called the Navigators in the 1930s. And this ministry focuses on discipling others who will then go out and disciple others. And Dawson Trotman gave his life to helping others, to lifting others up and helping them grow in Christ's likeness so that others would grow in Christ's likeness. And when Dawson Trotman died, he was 50 years old. He was married with 5 children who were high school age or younger. And he was at a camp in New York speaking the gospel of Jesus. And one of the free times in the afternoon, he was in a boat with the camp director and some campers who one couldn't swim. And the boat took a turn, and Dawson Trotman and one of these young ladies were thrown out of the boat. And this lady couldn't swim. And so Dawson Trotman lifted her up and held her above the water long enough for the boat to come and get her. But in lifting her up and saving her life, he drowned and he died. And Billy Graham preached at Dawson Trotman's funeral. And he said of Dawson's last act of heroism, "Dawson died the same way that he lived, lifting others up." Oh, that we would live lives that lift others up and disciple others, and lifting them up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friend, how will you live? How will you die? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, Lord, we come in humility. Oh, Lord, we are weak. We are poor and needy. Father, we need You. We need to be connected to the vine. Lord, apart from You, we can do nothing. We can't disciple anyone. We can't help anyone apart from Your life flowing in us. And so, God, we pray that You would help us to abide in Jesus, delight in Jesus, trust in Jesus, commune with Jesus in prayer, commune with You in Your Word. Father, help us be wholly dependent upon You. And we pray, Lord, we might live lives that lift others up to our King and help others know Christ, trust Christ, love Christ, delight in Christ, obey Christ, and follow Christ, that we might help others be conformed to the image of Jesus. Oh, Father, help us do it for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.